some of you, if you caught the video at the beginning, you heard the drums. The drums actually weren't associated with my shooting the explosive target, which I didn't even know. Before I moved to Warren, I didn't even know they existed. Been kind of exciting, but those drums actually weren't for the explosive target as it was edited in the video. It was actually the guys accompanying me along the line of the Frisbee football course. So I had drum accompaniment for the last three holes, and so I appreciate it. I didn't appropriately say thank you to the group, and you all witnessed, if you saw the video, you saw who were holding the drums. But, you know, today we're going to be talking about continuing our series and our core values of who we are as a Christian Missionary Alliance. And we talked already about two of those values, and we stretched the one over 2 weeks. But we looked at the reality that we believe in the Alliance, that lost people matter to God. And that's not other people. That's every one of us. Apart from a relationship with Christ, we are lost. We're outside of a relationship with God. And that sin in our life that keeps us from relationship with God has to be dealt with so that we can be restored to relationship with Him. Lost people matter to God, and He wants them found. And that's at the center and the heartbeat of who we are in the Christian Missionary Alliance. Not just in sending our missionaries overseas, but that we exist to be in this community, to be salt, to be light, and to represent Christ here, so that anyone that lives in this community that is outside of a relationship with Christ might find the hope of salvation in Him. The last couple weeks, we've looked at the truth that we believe, the value that prayer is the primary work of God's people. And I just again want to clarify, I know I said this each week, I just want to clarify, we believe in praying for needs, and that's why we put the need list in the bulletin. So if you're faithful in that, I encourage you to continue to do that. What we tried to focus on in the last couple weeks, though, is that prayer be more than just bringing our list of needs. God wants us to bring our needs to Him and the needs of others, but God also wants us to learn how to enter into His presence, to hear His voice, to know what it means to walk in relationship with Him. Too often, I would say that if you struggle with prayer, it's probably because you have a small picture of what prayer really is. If we understand that prayer is about entering into communion and fellowship with God and being in relationship with Him and actually being in His presence, hearing His voice, and getting a bigger picture of who He is, that makes prayer a lot more exciting. And I encourage you, if you missed those, I know those messages are on the web. You can check those out. But today we're going to be dealing with another principle, is that we believe that it all belongs to God. And some of you hear that. I already had one of my elders say, oh, it's a tithing message. This is not a tithing message. I believe that the issue of stewardship is much bigger than money. That's a part of it. But that principle that we see throughout Scripture, that it all belongs to God, everything that we have, that we possess, and the things that we don't have, that we wish we had, or the things we might be working hard to get, everything of who we are, everything that is in this creation belongs to God. Psalm 24, 1 through 2, our call to worship this morning, said that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. You know, there's two ways to look at that. The idea that it all belongs to God, you might have a resistance to say, well, I want to hang on to my piece of the pie and hang on to what I have, and God can keep His hands away, whether it's your money, your time, your talents, whatever it might be. I've also found encouragement in these words, in knowing that when God calls you to do something, we don't have to be fearful of the needs being provided. When God calls our church or God calls you individually to do something for Him, God will provide the needs. God will provide all the resources because God already owns it all anyways. God can orchestrate and direct all in creation because it all belongs to God. Too often, I think, we have this notion that when we use this phrase and we talk about the idea of stewardship and making sure that we manage not only our money but our time and all that we have, when we talk about this, we sometimes get caught and stuck on the money issue. And I know I've shared this, I think, once before. This is one of my favorite cartoons from Leadership Magazine from many years ago. This is the baptism, and as the pastor was baptizing the man, he said, anything that goes under the water belongs to God. And you see him holding his wallet out. Sorry, you guys aren't responding any today, but yeah, that's much better. Who was that? But You know, that notion of I think that's human nature, and I think that's one of the struggles of the Christian life as we grow, is that the things that we hold on to that we don't want to give to God really are central to, not just, again, God doesn't need our money. He wants our hearts. It may not be money. Money may not be that issue that you're trying to hold out of the water and hold away from God. It may be a relationship. It may be something else in your life, maybe giving time to God's work. There are a lot of different things that God maybe is calling you to do, to give to Him, to let go to Him, that you might be holding on to. And the issue of stewardship, I believe, is much more than talking about money. It's talking about God not wanting our money. He's wanting our hearts. And that when our hearts and our lives are fully His, we surrender our lives, recognizing that that we belong to Him. God then orchestrates our life, and he receives those gifts. He receives who we are, and then goes and uses us to be a blessing to other people. Maybe that it's not money that you're holding on to. The issue of stewardship, if you look in the next slide, has to do more with our money, our time, our relationships, our talents. You may have a skill that God has gifted you with. We also know in God's word that everyone who comes to follow Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And we get additional gifts and abilities that the Holy Spirit gives us. And God wants us to use those things. It may be that you're holding on to a talent. It may be holding on to some ability that God wants to use for His glory. And you've been just kind of sitting back or holding on to it too tightly. Our time, if you're like me, I keep looking for that pause button. I don't know what commercial it was that was looking for the pause button in life. Over the last few weeks, especially, it's just been incredibly crazy. Between family schedule, personal schedule, church schedule, everything. And you think, well, God, how can I give you any more of my time? I think we have to be honest to say, take a look at your time. And ask, what are you investing in? The things we put on our calendar, the things that we write in our checkbook, are a reflection of what is important to us. And it's not an issue of all or nothing. It's that we surrender our lives and then let God direct and orchestrate and bring. I believe God wants us to live balanced lives. And when we surrender to Him, He'll guide us and He'll direct us to live that balanced life to where we are not running ourselves exhausted, but that we are using the gifts and the abilities and our time and our resources for His purpose. You know, that idea of stewardship is a word that we don't use much anymore. And before I even dive into the message today, I just want to encourage you to think about what that means to be a good steward. That comes from like an older time. If you remember the medieval times, I always, for me, it's very helpful if you're a fan of The Lord of the Rings. The rest of you just tuned me out as soon as I said Lord of the Rings. Some of you got excited, some of you tuned it out. But you know, there's a story of the big part of the story of the Lord of the Rings. It was made in the film about 10, 12 years ago. Is the story of a man named Aragorn who is the king, and he needs to return home to his home country of Gondor. And yet there is a man that is in Gondor in charge and functioning in a lot of ways like a king. But he's known as the steward of Gondor because he is in charge. He is the one that has the authority to guide and direct all that would take place in that city and under that land. He had the authority to care for all of the needs and to lead. But when the king would return, that authority would be surrendered to the king because he was temporarily managing the responsibility and the authority that the king had given him. That's the picture of a steward. For us, it would be the idea of a manager. Someone might own a business, and they hire a manager to do the day-to-day work to where the owner may not be even present at their business. Jim, that's not the case for you. I know Jim is both owner and manager, and he's directing and carries the weight of that. But a lot of owners, you don't see them. They can be running the business and letting a manager lead and guide, but the decisions and the authority comes back to the owner, the person that's in charge. In our lives, the idea of God being wanting us to be good stewards or managers means that God has given us all of these things. He's given us our financial resources. He's given us our time. He's given us health. He's given us talents and abilities. And the question is, are we managing them well so that we can make an impact for God and His kingdom? Only you can answer that. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture very quickly. Going to be going through the first half of Luke chapter 12, verses 35. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 48. But, you know, as we look at this, I just want to encourage you to keep in mind this picture of the king returning, and that the steward, the manager who's managing while the king is away, has to then give an account of what they've done. What have they done with that authority? What have they done with the responsibility that they've been given? In this passage, we see Jesus give actually three different parables. And he's talking about the idea of being ready for the king to come and return. And that king being King Jesus, who we've invited his presence to be with us today. Look at verse 35. It says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third watch and finds them awake, blessed are those servants." So that's the first story, parable, of emphasizing. Typically when there's a parable, Jesus is telling a parable, there's one primary thing that he's trying to teach. And that key thing in that is the idea of being ready. Be ready when the king returns. And all these passages are putting this into that context of Christ coming back and us standing before judgment before God. And whether or not we're ready for that day of Christ's return or that day of God's judgment. Second parable, you see, it's a shorter one in verse 39. It says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." That picture here, we've transitioned from the idea of the servant that's responsible for a home or managing a home, waiting for the owner to come home, the master to return, to now the idea of being ready when the thief might come. Because thieves don't typically call and say, "Hey, Jason, I'm coming over to rob your house tomorrow night." If I tell you that, I know some of you guys, if I tell you that, you're already packing, I know, and you're going to be ready for me. Hopefully you don't believe me if I tell you I'm going to be robbing your house. But, you know, that idea of being ready for the thief, thieves don't plan their visits. So you have to be ready at all times. You have to be cautious. That's why we have locks. That's why many of you are protecting your home. That idea of being cautious and being ready for the thief, again, is emphasizing that same point of the previous parable, that we need to be ready when the king returns. Now we transition to our primary passage, verse 41. And you have to love Peter. Peter gets a bad rap often as being kind of a little slow, and yet Christ put a lot of responsibility and faith in him, and yet Peter sometimes speaks before he thinks. And so you can kind of picture Jesus is telling these stories to the disciples, and Peter says in verse 41, he says, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" He's like, are you talking to just the disciples, the apostles, or are you talking to everyone here? He wants to know, are we being held to this responsibility, or is everyone being held to this responsibility? In verse 42, it says, "And the Lord said, who then is this faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time?" Now you have to be thinking, Peter's thinking, okay, I asked a question. Jesus, again, is not answering my question. He's asking me a question in return. He's telling another story. And yet, Jesus is answering the question in this passage. And the story, that the third parable, is answering the question of what is there a difference between those who have walked with Jesus and those of the disciples that Jesus has entrusted to be that 12 around him and the rest of the crowd. And the question that we have to look at when we look at this passage then is, well, who is this faithful and wise manager? Who is this faithful and wise manager who the master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So the person is put in charge not just to have authority, not for their own will, but to care for the needs of the household. They have a responsibility. They're given a very specific responsibility. And the master, when he comes, if that servant is doing the work that he's been given to do, that servant will be blessed. Verse 44 says, "Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know." And again, this is Jesus being pretty graphic here and telling the story. He says he would not only come at an hour that he does not know, he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. It's not good for the guy who knows what he's supposed to be doing. The servant that knows what he's supposed to be doing and forgets, thinks that, well, the master's just never going to return. And I can care for my own needs. I can care for my own wants. And I can actually, my own needs and wants can actually justify me treating my fellow servants poorly. Verse 47 says, "And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will, receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Now, if you look on verse 42, the next slide, it is highlighted that verse. This is the question of this third story, this third parable. The Lord says, well, in response to Peter's question of, are you talking to us or are you talking to everyone? Are you talking to the disciples or everyone? He says, well, then who is this faithful and wise manager whom the master will set over his household to give them the portion of food at the proper time? There's two words Jesus uses to describe this manager. The manager that is, he says, is faithful, someone that you can trust. Some of you at work, you maybe work with people that if you give them a task, you give them a responsibility, you know it's going to get done. Because they're faithful. They're faithful. You can trust them. The other word here is that they're wise. They're wise, faithful. You can trust them, but they're also a wise manager. They're prudent. They make good decisions. So Jesus is saying, well, who's the faithful, the trustworthy servant that when I come home, when the king returns, he'll find them about the work that they've been given? It's the faithful and wise manager. And the specific task that in this story is that they're given responsibility to care for the food needs and basically caring for everyone within that household. We see a clear difference in this passage between the person who's faithful and doing the work that God, that the master has called them to do, and the one who is unfaithful. And I think we can really look at the example of the unfaithful servant to really find out what are the characteristics of someone who would remain faithful and be the faithful and wise steward, manager. The person who's going to be a faithful and wise steward, or the faithful and wise manager, if we look at the example of the negative example of the steward that was unfaithful, look at verse 47. We see very clearly there were two very clear things that this man didn't get. Verse 47, it says, "And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating." Now, I highlighted two things there. Or actually, the first thing I highlighted, that he knew his master's will, but he did not get ready. All of those stories that we read, the first two stories, were about the servant waiting for the master to return and making sure they were ready. Or the thief, like again, me robbing Jason's house. If your house gets robbed this week, I had nothing to do with it, okay? no idea. Sorry, I just set you up, Jason. That idea of being ready, whether it's the being ready for the thief to come, it's being ready no matter what comes. You're doing the work that you need to be doing, that you're ready for action. We see that this servant wasn't ready. He began to think that the master was delayed in his coming, so he could begin to be selfish, caring for his own needs, and then out of that was beating his fellow servants and treating them poorly. And I think those two things often go hand in hand. When we begin to focus on ourselves instead of our responsibilities to be a blessing to others, we begin, instead of loving them, we begin to treat them poorly because it becomes about what we want and what we need or what we think we need. We see that this man totally lost his focus that the king, the master, would return, and that when the master returned, you'd want to be caught doing the work that the master gave you to do. I want to ask you, are you ready? Again, Jesus is telling this story and all these stories in the context of, are you ready for the Son of Man to return? Are you ready for Christ to return? And the picture, and we see this in Matthew 25 as well, when we talk about the Son of Man returning, it's reminding us that every one of us will have to give an account for our lives, that we will stand in judgment before God. And the most important thing that you can do to be ready for that future judgment, to be ready for Christ's return, is to recognize your need for a Savior. Many of you may be like that servant thinking, I know Jesus died for me. I know I need to put my trust in him as Lord, as Savior, and I want to surrender my life to him, but I can do it later. Christ will come at some later time, and I have time to focus on what I want right now instead of surrendering my life to him. The story makes it clear that we have to be cautious and not put our life in a place where we think that we can put by time for Christ's return. We don't know when that day will be. A lot of people want to speculate and guess, but the main point of any of the passages that talk about Christ's return, the main emphasis is always one thing, that we need to be ready for his return. We have to be ready for his coming. And the most important thing for you to be ready is to make sure that you are in right relationship with Jesus. That if you were to stand before God, and as Dr. James Kennedy made famous the question, it's not anywhere in Scripture, but it summarizes, I think, the teaching of Scripture. If you were to stand before God and God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? If you don't know how to answer that question, you're not ready. It's not our good works. It's not us trying hard to be a good person. When we stand before God, the only reason we could give to that hypothetical question based on the teachings of Scripture, the only answer that we can truly give that's consistent with God's word is, the only reason I should be led into my heaven is I have put my full trust in Jesus and on his death on the cross. Jesus took my sin upon himself that I might be forgiven and restored to relationship with God, my creator. If you know what it means to take the bread and take the cup and to celebrate, it's not the bread and the cup. It's what God has done in your heart and your life when you put your faith fully in him and trust what Jesus has done for you. It's not what you do. It's trusting what Jesus did for you that makes us ready for Christ's return and ready to stand before God in judgment. Don't put it off and don't wait, because we never know. Just like the thief in the night, we don't know when that day is coming of Christ's return. We need to be ready. This verse also highlights that the unfaithful servant not only neglected the return of the Lord, but it also says that he did not act. It says, who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will? It's not just enough to be ready, to make sure you're in right relationship with God, but when the master returns, you want to be doing the work that he's asked you to do, to act according to his will. So in the story, we see that the man was given the household responsibilities, making sure that everyone was fed, making sure all the needs of the household were being managed well. If he were to neglect those things, he not only would not be ready for the return of the master, but he wouldn't be doing the work that the master gave him to do. When we study through Jesus' life and his teaching, we know it's very clear that Jesus gave every disciple, everyone who comes to a place of following him, he's given us the great commandment to go and to make disciples. That's not just for pastors. That's not just for missionaries. He's called every one of us to go and to make disciples. Wherever we are, wherever we are going, as a follower of Christ, we are responsible to go as his witness and make disciples wherever we are. But we're also called to live out the great commandment. Jesus summarized all the commandments into two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we're going to be doing the work that Christ has given us to do to be ready for his return, it's not just about being ready and being in right relationship with him and believing a certain thing, but that we're doing his work. We're making disciples. We're loving God and we're loving each other. And we're loving the world around us. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And the question is, as we wait for Christ's return, are you busy doing the work that he's called us to do? This verse also really highlights a key distinction, and I think it's the main emphasis of this story. says, and that the servant, verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. It's not that he didn't just get himself ready or that he didn't just go and do the work. It's the fact that he knew what he should be doing and he didn't do it. I think this is the scariest thing, and I think often what Francis Chan and David Platt and others have written about in recent years, of probably one of the biggest concerns of many pastors and church leaders today, is that we have a lot of people who claim to be followers of Christ that know a lot of things, but they're not doing the things that Christ has called us to do. Now, I want to ask you, if you have a lot of truth that maybe you're delaying to say, I know what I need to do and I'm going to do it later, you're not ready. If you know what you need to be doing and you're not doing it, you're also not being faithful to doing the work that God has given you to do. I want to ask you, are you living the life that God has called you to do, to live? Are you doing the work that he's called you to do? God invites us to not just know more about him. He invites us not just to know about stuff. He's given us a command to go and to live for him, to make disciples, and to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And the question is, are you actively engaged in living that life? If he were to return today, would you be pleased to stand before him knowing that you're doing the work that he's called you to do? There's greater expectations for those who know. And this is the answer to Peter's question. Remember Peter saying, beginning of this passage, Jesus, are you talking to me? Are you talking to me and the disciples, or are you talking to everyone? Jesus is making clear, he says, no, I'm talking to everyone, but for you and the 12, there's more responsibility. There's more accountability for the ones who have lived with me, who have walked with me. You're going to be held to a greater standard than those who don't yet know the truth. Luke 12:48 says, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. I'm always amazed when you look at this story and you look in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, of Jesus telling the story of the man who got 5 coins versus the man who got 2 versus the man who just got 1. And remember, the one with 5 came back with 5 more. He was faithful. The man with 2 came back with 2 more. The one that came back with only 1 because he buried it and did nothing with it, the master took that coin and he gave it to the man with the 10. Consistently, we see this idea that when we're faithful in what God has given us to do, when we're faithful doing what the master has called us to do, the reward is not a vacation. The reward is more responsibility and more work for his kingdom and for his purpose. God wants you to be faithful in whatever he's given you. If you're faithful in the small things, God will use you in greater things. But you have to ask yourself, are you being faithful with the small things that he's given you? Maybe if you start being more faithful in those small things, God's going to open up the door to give you not just more responsibility, but more things that you might use to be a blessing to others. I want to share a video in conclusion. I planned to share this at the front end, and I thought it was more appropriate now. Dr. David Thompson, some of you have heard him. He's been a missionary doctor in Africa with the Christian Missionary Alliance for many years. Very phenomenal speaker as well. God has used him in a very powerful way. And I want to share his testimony because I think he very accurately describes what this means. To be a good steward, to be a good manager of everything that God has. If God owns it all, and that applies to my life, if I'm going to trust God and understand that he owns it all, and I'm going to live a life and faithfully manage what God has given me, my time, my money, my talent, so that I can make an impact for him, I think what Dr. Thompson shares here really just gives a good picture in closing today of what that means. And I just encourage you to watch.
Where does the courage come from to say, God, here, take the thing that I love the most, I give it to you? I think it really comes from understanding that God loves us more than we can ever imagine, that He isn't out to hurt us. He isn't out to strip us of everything that we love. He wants to give it back to us. He wants to bless us with it, but maybe in a different way. And so as we give it to Him, then He gives it back to us. If you leave the United States and you go to serve in a remote part of the world as a physician, as a specialist, your colleagues pretty much consider that you really didn't have what it takes to practice and to be a professional at the level required in the United States. But you do fine in a place like Africa. I wanted to be the best possible. I gave that over to God. That was being a good steward. God gave it back to me. He enabled me to become a surgeon who trains other surgeons in an academic training program. It has been one of the greatest delights of my life to be able to share the things that I've learned here in Africa, working with limited resources, but providing excellent surgical care to patients and doing it with compassion and the love of Jesus, the way He modeled it. I've been able to pass that on to African doctors and teach them to become fine surgeons. I've served God now for over 3 decades here in Africa, and I'm amazed at what He has done with it. Many people have come to Christ. Thousands of people, of the people that I treated, have come to faith in Christ, and that's something I never even imagined. That's what stewardship is all about, giving our treasures to Him, and God manages them for us and gives them back to us. If I'm careless and I don't take care of myself, I don't watch what I eat, I don't exercise, I just work, then I'm going to get sick. I'm going to become weak as I grow older. I want to serve God as long as I can. I want my body to last as long as possible. I want to have strength to serve Him as long as possible. And so I want to be a good steward of what He has given me. Jesus said, "To whom much is given, much is required." And God has given many of us more things than people in other parts of the world. He's given us resources. He's given us professional careers. He's given us the ability to make money. He's given us incredible talents, and those are all things that belong to God. And if we give them to Him, He will use them to bless the world. I know that God's heart is to reach the people in this world who have never heard of Jesus. They are living in darkness, and He cares about them. He wants us to find them. That's why I want to give Him everything that I am and everything that I have. I want to reach those people too.
Caught his voice breaking there at the end. Dr. Thompson is radically committed to letting God use him for His kingdom so that more people can come into that kingdom in relationship with Christ. But he had to make a choice to surrender everything. But when he surrendered, knowing that God was a loving God, a God that sent His Son for each one of us, when we surrender everything, we know that He gives us back in full. And He directs our life, and then He uses us to be a blessing to others. I'm going to offer a prayer and ask the musicians to come to lead us in our closing song. But there might be a lot of different things that you might be holding on to in your life. Maybe reputation, money, your talents, your time. If God has been speaking to you and pointing something out and saying, "Let go. I want to use you, but you need to let go and you need to surrender that I can use you for my kingdom." I just encourage you, while the worship team leads us, to know the altar will be open. The altar is a symbol of the cross, a place to surrender. And just know that you can come today during the worship time, our closing, just to surrender whatever it is that you might be holding on to. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray even now that You would be speaking to our hearts. We thank You, Lord, for the presence of Your Holy Spirit, and we just pray even today, Lord, that if there are things in our hearts and our lives, Lord, that we're holding on to that are keeping our hearts from being fully devoted to You, Lord, I just pray that Your Spirit would nudge us or bring conviction. Lead us to that place, Lord, of just surrendering those things to You. Lord, that whatever your future plans are for our lives, Lord, that we would be surrendered and be ready to be used by you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.